have a burden this morning. The Lord's been talking to me about. I am so thankful that God is interested in us. He cares about us, and He'll do, it seems to me, just about anything He can to try to help us along life's way. We get down, we get discouraged, we get in trouble sometimes, and yet there's always a God of mercy that has a way out for us. He's always there to give us a way out, to encourage us, to help us along, and I just appreciate a God that is that good and merciful to us. I thought about a parable, I believe it was, or something that Jesus instructed in Matthew. And He was telling us about the wise man that built his house on a rock. You know, when you and I start out in our walk with the Lord, it's the best idea to build on a good solid foundation. We need that to go back to sometimes. We need that to stand on when we go through life's valleys, as we heard in the song this morning. And as we find ourselves in difficult situations, we need a foundation. And He said those that built their house on the rock, they were a wise man. Because He said when the storms come, the rains and the floods, the trials, the tests of life, it said that the house stood, didn't it? It stood, and it was something, it was on a good foundation. Then He talked about the foolish man that built his house on the sand. And how that the same storms came, the same trials, the same tests came, and when they came, it says the house fell. And He said, great was the fall of that house. I noticed that both men had the same trials, the same tests. Wasn't any difference. You know, you and I that are endeavoring to live for the Lord this morning, we live in this world and we're going to face those trials and tests that the world faces. We're going to probably even face more trials and tests because of our desire and our love to live for the Lord. But nevertheless, when they come, we can have something good and solid to stand on. Down through the years, you know, we've seen people start out living for the Lord, and it seemed like that when difficult times come, sometimes they get discouraged. Sometimes they don't stand true and stand faithful to the Lord. We have that in another parable where He would give us the parable of the sower and how that some seed is sown in different hearts. But I want to encourage us this morning by the help of the Lord. There is a way that we can go about this living for the Lord, that we can stand firm, true, and faithful even in the midst of loneliness, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of the hardest trial or the fiery furnace sometimes that seems like the Lord allows us to go through. We can still be strong and we can still be faithful to the Lord. Because after all, the ultimate desire of every one of our hearts is to make heaven. That's it. That's, to me, that's what this is about, is living for the Lord, enjoying the blessings of salvation here in this life and making heaven my home. That's what it's all about for me. That's what life is about. And you know, Jesus said, I come to give life and to give it more abundantly. So I know and I've learned over the years that there is not just a life with the Lord, but there's an abundant life. An abundant life of joy and of peace and of gladness and of happiness. I tell people a lot about that joy. That joy is important, isn't it? Because it is our bucket to draw the water out of the wells of salvation. And we need that joy. And the devil always trying to take our joy away and always trying to cast us down. The Bible said he's an accuser of the brethren. But I'm glad this morning that we, you and I, every one of us can get a good, solid foundation. And it's important that we get that foundation when we start out with the Lord. When we come to an altar of prayer and we recognize and realize that we have need of a Savior and that we need to have our sins forgiven and covered by the blood of the Lamb, it's a time right there to stay there at that altar until we are sure that we have hit the rock. It's important that we get down to the bedrock of this thing that we can face, whatever it is. I remember the night that I got saved. It's been quite a few years now, but I remember it well. And I had went to that altar with a very heavy load and a heavy concern, and the Lord delivered me. I don't know how I did it. I don't know how I did it. I don't know exactly how it happened, but I know I went down there feeling awful bad and got up feeling awful good. Very good. But I went outside right after that service was over. We was at the LaRonger camp meeting. And I was standing under a big tree, and the devil came along right then and there. And he told me, he says, "You're never going to keep it. You're not going to keep it. You know, your wife wasn't raised this way. Your children, here they are." I think my oldest was around 12 or 13 at the time. I don't remember for sure now. But they don't know anything about this. This is what you've always known, but they don't know anything. And you're not going to be able to keep this when you get back home, living in your home. You're not going to be able to hold on to it. Wife doesn't understand your way of belief and how you feel about these things. You're just not going to be able to hold on to it. And he said something else to me. You know, the devil, he'll expose himself sometimes. You give him enough rope, he'll hang himself. He said to me, "Now," he said, "you know that when it's time to go to bed at night, you just love to go and jump in that bed. Now you got to pray every night before you go to bed." Can you imagine that? Now you're going to have to pray before you're going to have to take time to pray. And I thought, well, you know, I know where that's coming from. And you know, I've proved down through the years that the devil's a liar. He said I wouldn't be able to keep it, and I've kept it. By the grace of God, by the living grace of God, we keep this thing, folks. But it's important that when we endeavor to do business with God, that we are serious about what we're doing and we go to the depths that we need to go to get a good hold, a good stronghold on God to help us through these times when the devil comes along and wants to accuse us or wants to bring doubts and fears and all those kind of things. It's important to have a good solid foundation. Now I'd like to look at someone this morning that I believe it was very important for this man to get a good solid foundation when he started living for the Lord. I'd like to talk a little bit about the Apostle Paul, and I'd like to read the ninth chapter of Acts, part of the ninth chapter of Acts, in his beginning when he first got saved. It says in Acts 9:1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." You know, I know that every one of us this morning, before we found the Lord and we were out taking our own way, we found life full of hard places. We found ourselves sometimes just so discouraged and so down and so alone because we didn't have the friend, the Bible says, that sticketh closer than a brother. And Paul, he had been out and he was wreaking havoc upon the church. He was bringing men and women in and having them put in prison. And he was persecuting the church. But Saul thought, in his mind and in his heart, I believe, he thought he was doing the right thing. And the Lord, I believe, looked down in that heart and in that mind of Paul, and he realized, if I can If I can get a hold of his heart, as much desire that he, and purpose that he puts in the persecution of my people, I believe that if I can get a hold of him, that he will work that hard for me. You know, folks, when we were out in sin, we worked pretty hard for the devil, didn't we? I did. I gave the devil his due. I went out there and I partook of things out there that I never should have. And folks, when the Lord saved me, I purposed and desired in my heart. You know what? As hard as I work for the devil, I'm going to work doubly hard for the Lord. And when I make my mistakes and when I make my failures, at least I'll be making them for the Lord. Because after all, sometimes we look at one another, we hear one another talk. We don't always say it the way we mean it. We don't always say it the way we want to. We can't even always express how we really feel it within our hearts. But God knows. And God understands those things. And really, to me, that's what it's really all about, is God knows and understands my desire and my purpose and my intent and my hope that I have in order to live for Him. But he went on here and he told him, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And Paul trembled and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Don't need to read any more for our little thought here. When the Lord told him, when he realized who he was dealing with, this question that he asked the Lord really impresses me today. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" You know, I believe that day on the Damascus Road when he was struck down by that light, I believe that just as sincere and as serious as he was about doing what he was doing before, that when he found the Savior and he realized, he said, "I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus." Well, I know he'd heard of Jesus because he was persecuting those that had given their heart and life to Jesus. And he said, "I'm Jesus whom you persecuted." And when he realized that, I believe he became, it said he was trembling and astonished. I believe he was very sorrowful to actually come up against or come up to talk to the one. The one that he had been persecuting was talking to him. And I believe that it humbled his heart. And I believe that it brought him to a place of submission to whatever God wanted. You don't ask someone, "What do you want me to do?" unless you intend on doing it, do you? And he came to the right then and there, in that place on the Damascus Road, and he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Do you know this is the foundation, this is the crux of our salvation this morning? What, Lord, do you want me to do? And our desire and our purpose ought to be as faithful as we know how to be, to serve Him and to please Him. It seems like that in these days we're living in, you know, the Bible's, Jesus did say, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." And folks, I believe that you and I need to guard against that. With the influences and the pressures and the things around us in our world today, we need a guard against losing our love and our desire for God. And I believe we always ought to have in our hearts a prayer of our hearts, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" When I woke up this morning and I went before the Lord in prayer, I said, "Lord, I thank you for the desire and for the love that you have put in my heart to want to serve you, to want to please you." I said, "Lord, it is a privilege. It's a privilege that I have to think that God in heaven, the Creator, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, would condescend down into the hearts of men and women like you and I and put His love there and put His desire in our hearts and give us the desire to want to serve Him and live for Him." I tell you, it's a wonderful experience to know the Lord. It is such a wonderful experience, and I don't ever want to lose that. By the help of the Lord, don't ever want to lose it, folks. So my cry to the Lord is, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" I've seen folks over time, over the years, and you have too. You know, it's easy to get maybe a little careless. It's easy to get a little lackadaisical, if I can use that word, about our walk with the Lord. That love waxing a little cold. That love waning just a little bit. And whenever that happens, it seems like that is the very time. When you get down, that's when the enemy's coming. Whenever things look the darkest to you, that's when the enemy's going to present himself and present his case to you. That's when he's going to try to discourage you the greatest. It's going to tell you you really don't have nothing. Why are you just going on and why are you trying to do? He's going to come along in all these kind of ways. But I've seen folks down through the years find themselves in a weakened state spiritually with the Lord. They get down there and their faith is not real great. Their love is not what it ought to be. Their joy and their peace and they're struggling to get along. Well, we find that a lot, don't we? Struggling and trying to get along, and yet, you know, they know that this is what they want to do. They know this is the right thing to do. They know it's the right thing to live for the Lord, to please the Lord. But yet they get careless and they get lax in their walk with the Lord. And they find themselves in a weakened condition. And then along comes a trial. Along comes a hard place, and then they've got to start digging. Then they've got to start struggling to get a hold of God. You go, they find themselves a place of prayer, and they call on God, and they ask God for mercy, and they ask God for strength, they ask God for help. But I want us to understand, they're doing it from a weakened place, a weakened condition. And then, when you get in your trials, folks, it's a difficult thing. It's like a roller coaster ride, spiritually. When we find ourselves in a weakened condition and something comes along and presses us, then we've got to start digging and getting that foundation solid again. And you find yourself going from weakness to strength. And then after the trial's gone and after the heat has died down out of the battle, then very pretty long some other things come, the cares of life, the things of the world. I know we're busy. I know there's a lot of stress. There's a lot we have to deal with. But because of these things, if we're not careful, if we're not fervent in spirit, fervent in prayer, as the Bible says, we find ourselves going back down into that weakened place again. I believe there's a place that we can live in Christ. I believe there's a place we can live in with God that we can be in a strengthened place all the time. Wouldn't it be easier? Wouldn't it be better for us if we could be strong when the test, real test comes, that we're already strong? You know that foundation that Jesus talked about there? When you get in the battle, when the trial comes, it's not a good time to start trying to lay a foundation. When those rains and those floods come, and you're wanting to try to build a foundation, it's best to have that foundation built before those trials and before those tests comes. But I think about the Apostle Paul now. The Lord showed him right after this. He sent Ananias and he told Ananias, I'm going to show him what he's going to have to suffer for me. I'm going to show him what he's going to have to do for me. The Apostle Paul, by the grace of God, was a mighty man. He did many mighty wonderful things by the grace of God. But I believe that everything that he went through, all that he dealt with, all that he faced, the loneliness, the darkness of the dungeons and the prisons that he was put in, the beating of stripes, the rods, and in the depths of the sea, and all the things that he went through, I believe that he could look back. Folks, you and I, we're creatures that need to look back and see where we came from. We need to, and I believe he was able to look back and he remembered that day on the Damascus Road when he met Jesus and Jesus met him there, but his response was, Lord, what will you have me to do? And I don't believe he ever lost that. I don't believe he ever lost that desire. And I say this morning, folks, we need to ask the Lord, Lord, what will you have me to do? That means that he submitted right there, right then and there, he submitted his will to the Lord. I submit my will to you, Lord. The basis of his very foundation, the basis of his very existence in living life now was, Lord, what will you have me to do? That's kind of an open question, isn't it? When we ask the Lord something like that, we never know what the Lord may have us to do. But folks, right then and there, Paul made a consecration to the Lord. And he asked the Lord, what will you have? And the Lord showed him what he was going to do. He stood before kings. He stood before magistrates. The Lord used Paul in many mighty, wonderful things. Do you know, Paul got into some hard places. Remember one place where he said, all men have forsaken me? But the Lord stood by him, didn't he? You know, when things are the darkest is when we need God the most. When things are the darkest, we feel a need of God the most. We need God the most all the time. But when things are dark and we feel so alone and abandoned, and you know you can feel that way right in a big congregation like this. You can feel alone. You can feel that way right when there's people all around us in a big room. You can feel alone. And when we get into that place, we need the Lord. Paul said, "Ye are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." After all, you and I were created to glorify God. That's our purpose. That's your purpose, is to glorify God. And so, if I hold back part of the price, if I hold back some things that I have affection for, if I hold back things that I have desire for and I'm not willing to submit that to God, I'm going to come short of glorifying God. I'm going to come short of that. I've got to come to the place. Learned it many years ago. Most of us have, no doubt. Many years ago, we said, "Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do?" Now, I heard Brother Tony's message last night. And I heard him say something to the effect that when the Lord asks you to do something, He's going to be with you and all those kind of things when we consecrate to the Lord. But I also heard him preach a message down in LaRonger a few years back. And he said, living for the Lord can be dangerous. And I knew what he meant. The Lord may bring us into some hard places. He may bring us places in order for us to gain a greater understanding, a greater victory, a greater depths down in our very souls, that we might be able to know how to understand Him a little bit better. God has been faithful to reveal Himself to us through His Son Jesus. And when you get a revelation of who God is, remember when He asked the disciples there, "Who do men say that I am?" And then He said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Folks, He said flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven revealed it. We need to have those kind of revelation. We need to have those kind of convictions upon our heart. Because I want to tell you something. We have that account where Peter spoke up and said, "I know who you are. You're Christ. You're Christ." But when it came down to the day that Jesus was to go and be put on the cross, and whenever they took Him and the magistrates took Him and He was before them, what did Peter do? The Bible says Peter followed Him afar off, didn't he? And the Bible says that whenever he was made accountable, it said he denied the Lord. And he denied Him three times, didn't he? One time he even cursed. Deny the Lord. But back here, when the Lord was there, see, and he felt comfortable because the Lord was right there with him, he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So he knew who he was. But he came to a place where he denied the Lord. Folks, we can come to places in our lives sometimes that are very critical in our walk with the Lord. Very critical. Very serious things can come our way. The Lord may permit us to be tempted and tried beyond our human frame. in our human ability, but I still believe, as he told Paul, that he has grace sufficient for you and I to come through those places with victory in our souls. I think about Judas and what he did, and how that he sold the Lord there for 30 pieces of silver, and he went out and he hung himself, the Bible said. Another place it said, thrust through with a sword. But he went out and took his life. But Peter didn't. Peter knew who he was, folks. That's what, if you don't get anything else this morning, know who it is that you're serving today. Knowing to the depths, to the fullest of your experience with him. Peter knew who he was. And when he denied the Lord, I can't even imagine. I've thought about it time and again. Whenever that rooster crowed and the Lord looked across the room and their eyes met, I can't even imagine how Peter felt. Because the Lord told him, you're going to do it. You're going to do it. Folks, do you believe that we're living in a sifting day? I believe that we're being sifted, folks. It says, many shall be made tried and be made white. Many going to be tried. We're going to be tried. We're in a sifting time. The Lord didn't pray for Peter that he wouldn't be sifted. Peter needed sifting, folks. And you and I need sifting. Sometimes there are times that come through our life that we need a little wake-up call for our own experience and our own walk with the Lord. And we need to be sifted a little bit to realize where we are, what has happened in our experience, where we are, what level that we're at in our walk with the Lord. Sometimes we need a little sifted. He didn't pray that he wouldn't be sifted, but he said, I prayed that your faith wouldn't fail, didn't he? I prayed that your faith wouldn't fail. Lord, what do you want me to do? The difference between Peter and Judas, they both came to a very critical point in their life. But Judas went out and took his life. Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Folks, we serve a merciful, wonderful God this morning that gives us opportunity and opportunity and opportunity when we fail, when we're cast down, when we're in difficult, distressed times. We can still turn to the Lord. Always turn to the Lord. Never give up on the Lord, because He won't give up on us. He won't give up on us. His promise was, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. But your job and my job is to build a foundation on Jesus Christ that will be solid, that will be rock solid, that when we face these sifting times and these troublesome times that we live in, whenever iniquity is abounding and sin is all around us in our world today, that we won't be influenced and we won't be drawn away to those kind of places. Because we get up in the morning and we say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? What can I do for you today? Tell the Lord every day. I wake up and say, Lord, I love you. Good morning. I'm going to need you today. I'm going to need you. Even if I'm in camp meeting, I'm going to need the Lord. We're going to need the Lord, folks. The Apostle Paul, I think about how successful he was. But I believe it all started with the question that he asked the Lord that day. What will you have me to do? Until we grasp the concept of what we're doing here. What are we doing here on this planet? What are we doing here on this earth? What is our purpose here? Until we grasp that concept that we are here to glorify Him, that we are here to please Him, to do His will. Until we get a hold of that, there's always going to be a struggle. I see people sometimes struggling with their salvation. I don't believe God intended for us to have to struggle with our salvation. I believe it's something that He wants us to enjoy with peace and joy. Joy unspeakable, as it says, and full of glory. He doesn't want us to have to struggle. When Paul was struck down there on that road, when the light shone there, and he had that salvation experience, the Lord told Ananias, I've told him there's some things he's going to have to do. for me. When you say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I'm going to tell you something. He's going to set some boundaries in your life. He's going to give you direction. You know, when I was out in sin, and you probably too, you didn't really have any direction. Just out there flying by the seat of your pants. Whatever you met today, you'll deal with that. Tomorrow, whatever you meet, you'll deal with that. Just like a pilot flying an airplane without an instrument. You'd have to go by sight. Folks, the Lord, our faith that we have with the Lord today, He can give us some instruments here. And He set some boundaries in our lives. He set them in Paul's life. And He sets boundaries in our life. He sets boundaries in families. He sets boundaries in husbands and wives, doesn't He? He sets boundaries with parents and children. He has a duty for the husband to do. He has a duty for the wife to do. And what? Look at our world today. Haven't they got outside of the boundaries or the parameters that God has set down for us? When He put Adam and Eve in the garden, He set boundaries. We're always going to have those boundaries. And the devil tries to tear down the boundaries of holiness. He tries to tear down the boundaries of godliness. But you and I this morning ought to have a deep-seated heart's desire. Lord, what will You have me to do? It's when we get outside of those boundaries that we're unprotected and we get into trouble. Think about a man, as I'm considering boundaries here for a little bit, I think about another man in the Bible. His name was Samson. There were boundaries set for him before he was even born. Before he was even born, there were boundaries set for him. And God's design and desire for him was that he would be a judge over Israel. And that he would be a Nazarite unto the Lord, that his hair would never be cut. And you know Samson's story. I'm not going to go through all that. But Samson, he didn't want to stay within the boundaries. Samson didn't seem to have a heart that said, Lord, what do you want me to do? It was always in what Samson wanted to do. He found that little woman down there and his father tried to plead with him and say, can't you find one among us? No, I want that one. Folks, that's when we get in trouble, when we step outside of the boundaries or the parameters that the Word of God has set down for us. We want something over here, and the Lord wants us to stay right here. He got in trouble too, didn't he? He got to the place where he played around with the good things that God had given him. The blessings that God had bestowed upon him. He didn't count them precious to his heart. If he did, he didn't show it. He didn't prove it with the way that he acted out. But he got to the place where he just played and toyed with what the Lord had given him, and he lost his eyes, didn't he? He lost his vision. Folks, you and I, when we get too close to the world, when we get careless, and we start thinking that those things out there don't look so bad. They don't look so bad. That over here, this doesn't seem to be so bad. I don't see where this is going to hurt me. Folks, there are a lot of things. Paul said in one place, all things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. All things are not expedient. And I'm going to say there are things that are out there that are not sin. But folks, when you go out there and you start partaking of those things, and the very moment that God begins to check you and show you that it's drawing you away, it's drawing your affections, and you're losing the spirituality out of your soul, you better run for your life and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? You better leave it alone. When I got saved, and I want to say right here and there, I'm not condemning this. But when I got saved, I was playing golf, trying to. Hit the little white ball. Wasn't very good at it, but I was telling Brother Jim the other day, we sure did laugh a lot because of the ridiculous things that happened. But I was playing golf when I got saved. And had my own golf clubs and all those things, and I went on playing golf after I got saved. And I remember one day that one of the fellows said, "Hey, Larry," said, "we're going to go out and play golf at after lunch." And no, after work. That's what it was. It was summertime and late evenings, daylight. He said, "We're going to go play golf. We're going to play 9 holes. You want to go with us?" "Sure." Called my wife. Always kept the clubs in the car. Always ready to go play golf. I can't say, "Brother Leslie, there's anything wrong with playing golf." I can't do that. Going out and hitting a white ball, I justified it. You know, I played on some beautiful golf courses. Beautiful. But I went out that evening. I'm saved. I believe that. I'm saved. I went out there that evening, and for some reason, most of us must have hit the ball better than we normally did. We got done pretty early, and someone said, "I think we got time to play 9 more. So we played 9 more after work. We played 9 more. Well, I got home. It was dark. And I realized my wife had been there all evening with the children. The children were in bed. Had to go to school the next day. And the Lord, and when I went down to pray, guess what? Yes. Oh, I said a prayer. A few words. I was tired. I'd worked all day. Played golf all evening. Did a lot of walking. And I was tired. My prayer wasn't worth the words that I mumbled, folks. And I laid down in that bed, and you talk about the Lord giving me a good whipping. A good whipping. Folks, I could have determined in my heart, no, I like to play golf, Lord, and I'm going to keep playing golf. Oh. Folks, when I got up the next morning, I told my wife she was going to have a garage sale pretty soon, and I said, "Put my golf clubs in the garage sale." I played my last golf. I played my last golf. Put them in the garage sale. And I'm left-handed. Those clubs cost a lot of money. She said, "Well, you're not going to get much for them." I said, "That's not the point. I just want them out of my house. I don't want any golf clubs anymore. I give it up." Because when I saw, I said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" When I saw what it was doing to me, when I saw that my connection with the Lord, as we heard about the other night, when I saw that I was becoming disconnected with the Lord, I didn't want that. Because the Lord said, "Larry, I've saved you for the last time. You better make the best of it." I'm going to make the best of it by the grace of God. I'm sure not going to let a little white ball keep me out of heaven, folks. Not saying that it's wrong to hit a little white ball. But folks, when it comes to the point where it's sapping my spirituality, when it's taking my time away from the Word of God and away from praying and away from my family, it's a wrong thing to do. It's wrong. And I wouldn't be where I am today spiritually if I'd have kept on playing golf. I'd probably be out there in the world again with my soul lost. God is so good and so faithful to give us checks and balances. When the Spirit comes and pricks your heart, folks, don't override it. Don't override it. Listen to it. Listen to what the Lord wants to talk to say to you. You know, it wouldn't hurt for us, some of us, to put some restraints on our own selves. I asked this question a long time ago. I'm going to ask it this morning. When's the last time you told yourself no? "I want this and I want that." Well, I want to tell you something, folks. We live in a world that wants it all. I see it, I want it, I got to have it. The Apostle Paul, he gave it all up. I'd like for us to read that account over there. What is it, in Philippians, I think, the 3rd chapter? Yeah. I love this chapter.
I do too.
Paul, he gave it up. He gave it all up. He said in the 7th verse, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." What is your purpose for living this morning? Who are you living for? You living for yourself? You living for someone else? Folks, you husbands, you can live for your wives, and wives, you can live for your husbands when you truly live for Christ. When He is the focus and He is the center, you can live for each other. You can live for your children. You can live for your grandchildren when you live for Christ. But everything else, this world, it's going to burn up. It's going to perish. Everything else is but dung, He said. Those things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Even His pedigree, He gave that up too, didn't He? He told us what all about how He was born and all of His raising and all of that. He gave that up too. He died out to self, didn't He? Why? Because when He was met the Lord there on the Damascus Road, He said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And I believe with all my heart that every time that the Lord came along and opened up new understanding to the Apostle Paul, when the Lord brought him through trials and tests and there were questions that arose in his heart and mind, he was able to go back and said, "Lord, what will you have me to do? Because that's what I'm going to do by the grace of God. That's what I'm going to do." No matter what my affections, be careful of affections. I think we're getting too worldly-centered instead of God-centered. We need to have our affections set on things above, not on the things of this old earth. We're getting too connected to the world today, and we need to be more connected with God. Oh, Paul said, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." We're dead to sin today, but we're alive in Christ, aren't we? I think about, I've had to do a couple funerals in the last few weeks. I think about people that die. I watched my sister take her last breath last month, or no, in April now. And she didn't have a whole lot, but she had pretty things and nice things around her. And I thought, she don't need them anymore. They don't mean nothing to her anymore. She's gone. She took her last breath. She's with the Lord now. You don't need those things anymore. Do you know, I believe it's the in Ecclesiastes, where it says that when we're in the grave, that bitterness, unforgiveness, hatred, all these things that people hold in their hearts, that don't mean anything to them anymore. It don't mean it lost its meaning when death overtook them. Doesn't mean anything anymore. Wouldn't it be best for us to get those things right here? As a tree falls, so shall it lie. Wouldn't it be best to get things cleared up here? Yes, of course it would. Paul said, "I count all things." All these things are lost. "For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." That's all I want now. I might have mentioned the other day when he came to those folks in Corinth, he said, "Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I mean, Paul was all about Jesus, folks. Jesus met him there. And Paul met Jesus. And he wanted to know. That was his heart's desire. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And I believe he set in his heart and mind that day to do what the Lord wanted him to do. Have we got it set? Have we got it set today? Because the devil's going to come along and try to shake things up a little bit. He's going to try to come along, shake things up. Try to come along at your deepest hour of need and come along and accuse you of this or bring thoughts about that. Saints don't love you. Prayer doesn't work. All kinds of things he comes along and says. But Jesus said he's a liar. He's still a liar. He'll always be a liar. That's all he knows how to do is lie. He could present a little truth, but he always puts some lies in it. You know that? He always puts a little error in the truth. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ. That's my heart's desire today. That's my purpose. To understand and to know Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Do you want to win Christ? Is that your heart's desire here today? Is to have Him first and foremost? in your life, in your heart, in your desires. When you make choices and when you make your decisions in life, folks, don't make them from the eyes of flesh. But make those decisions from a heart filled with love and the Spirit of Christ. Make them from that perspective. A desire to win Christ. A desire to live for Him. A desire. That's how you make your decisions in life. Folks, I want to tell you, you make your decisions that way, and the Lord will lead you. He said He would give us His Spirit to lead us and to guide us into all truth. And I thank the Lord for that. We wouldn't know truth today if it wasn't for that, folks. If it wasn't for the Lord, we wouldn't know truth. And there's no S on it either. It's just truth. There's not a bunch of things that people teach over here and people teach over there and all these things are truths. No, there's only one truth. And Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm so glad that He is this morning. That's why. He's the truth. He is life. He is the essence of life. He came to give abundant life. Why? I ask you this morning, why would I not want to love Him with all my heart, soul, mind, strength, desire, purpose of life? Why wouldn't I want Him more than anything else in this world? And then to think He's the one that we're going to face one of these days. He's coming back again, but He's not coming back in mercy and grace, folks. He's coming back as a judge, isn't He? To judge you and I. Why wouldn't I want to love one like that? Why wouldn't I want to serve Him? I'm going to meet Him again. Paul met Him on Damascus Road. Paul met Him again when they took his head off. He met Him again. And oh, I'm so sure. Aren't you pretty clear in your mind this morning that Paul was so glad that he met Him on Damascus Road? When he met Him there and when his head was taken off, he was so glad. He was so glad that he submitted and consecrated and made Christ his main purpose of life. His main purpose for living. Folks, when you make Christ your main purpose for living, you can have all of this. We have each other. Christ purchased the church with His own blood. This is part of, little part of the church. We have each other. We have each other's love. We have each other's respect. We have each other's prayers and concern and consideration for one another. Jesus Christ is the reason behind it all. He's the reason behind it all. Paul realized that and he wanted Him regardless of anything else. And he said, be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith.
Praise the Lord.
Now, I love this verse, I think, better than, well, a little more maybe than all the others. I like them all. But he said that I may know Him.
Yes.
Lord, what do you want me to do?
Oh.
That I may know Him. I believe that's the secret to all of Paul's success. He wanted to know the Savior. If we truly know the Savior, folks, we can face those dark days. We can face those hard, difficult trials and things that come up if we know Him. If we're walking with Him, if He's dwelling within us, we can face those days. A few hours before my sister took her last breath, she knew she was dying. She asked me to pray for her. The Lord would send an angel to come and take her. She asked the Lord to come and take her.
Yes.
And I asked her. I said, sis, are you afraid? And she said, she looked at me. She said, you mean of dying? And I said, yeah. Are you afraid of dying? She said, no. You know what she did? Can I tell this just on an aside here? About an hour, maybe 2 hours before she passed, she said, I believe I can eat a little bit of yogurt. So they went in the kitchen, practically ran in the kitchen to bring her some yogurt. And she said, now make sure it's not expired. She never did like to use anything that hadn't, it was past the expiration date. And I thought, Lord, this poor woman, she's dying. And what is yogurt anyway? Fungus? She took that and they started to give her a spoonful. She said, wait a minute. She bowed her head and said, Lord, bless this food. To the strength and nourishment of my body. Wow. You talk about a challenge, folks. She left me a challenge. She left me a challenge. She showed me how to die. As the man said, let me die the death of the righteous. I saw my sister die that way. Someone that I knew was ready to go. Ready to meet the Lord and was anxiously looking forward to it. Bless this to the strength and nourishment of our body. And a couple hours later, she was gone. I want to know Him that way. You can't reveal it to me. The preaching can't reveal it to me. But the Holy Spirit can. God can reveal Himself to me in the deep recesses and the corners of my heart. And that's the way I want to know the Lord. I want to know Him intimately. I want to know Him that when in such a way that every move, every choice, everything that I choose to do in life, that I put Him first. That I get His, seek His permission and His will for whatever it is that it might be. The Apostle Paul said that I may know Him. Remember another place before I finish that. I don't want to lose track of time here. But Paul said, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will befall me there. But the Holy Ghost has witnessed that there'd be some things happen to him, didn't there? But he said, none of those things move me. Folks, that's where it is. We say dying out. It's dying out to my will, to self. That when the Lord shows me there's going to be some rough hitches down the road here. There's going to be some difficult places that I'm going to bring you through. But He said, none of these things move me because I don't count my life anything. My life has been done. All I'm here for, my purpose in my ministry, He said, was that others may find Jesus Christ. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Lord, help us this morning. Sometimes we are so earthbound that our life is so dear to us and so important to us. And folks, until we get out of that condition, we really, really can't know the depths of His great love. We really can't know God and who He really is until we get out of those things and have a desire to know Him. And the power of His resurrection. Oh my. We hear about it. We read it. We preach about it. That He came out of that grave, folks. It took some power to bring death to life again. And the faith that He had in His Father, that when He hung on that cross and was willing to expire, die there, gave up the ghost, ever how you want to say it, He trusted His Father that 3 days later, you're going to bring me out of this. You're going to give me life again. Oh, it's all about life, folks. He wants to give us life. The more we know Him, the greater intimacy that we have with Him, the more life that we have within our bosom. The more that we can enjoy life here on this earth, that I may know the power. Think of that power this morning. His resurrection in me, Paul said. I want to understand. I want to experience His resurrection in me that I am now from life to death, the song says. From death to life, I'm sorry, the song says. And I want to know that. I want to experience that within me. I want to know the power of His resurrection. And the fellowship of His sufferings. This is where the flesh draws back. This is where we draw back, folks. To know the fellowship of His sufferings. Why is that so important? To understand not only what Jesus have a little scope of understanding, should I say. We have words, and I feel our words are feeble to express the sufferings of Christ. But to understand and to fellowship that suffering. In other words, Jesus, what you went through for me, I want to be more than willing to bear it for you. I want to be more than willing to do that for what you have gone through for me. He wanted to know these things. This is what brings that intimacy that I'm talking about. Being made conformable unto His death. It's going to take a forsaking, isn't it? It's going to take a willingness. God's not going to make us. If you want this, He'll give it to you. But He's not going to force it on you. He's not going to force it on us, folks. Sometimes, I remember as a younger man, I'd look around and I said, boy, I sure would like to be like brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. You know, it wasn't them that was so special, but it was Christ in them.
That's right.
And you know, you can be like brother and sister so-and-so if you know Him. If He's living within you, if He's alive in you today, you can know Him that way. You can be ready. You can have that blessed assurance like my dear sister had when she knew that her death was imminent. You can know Him and you can have a blessed assurance and a hope and a peace. Oh, she was so peaceful knowing she was about to leave this world. That I may know Him, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that, for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I don't know what he was thinking of altogether when he said that. But I would think, I know if it was me, if I was him, and it was me saying that, I sure would want to forget the persecution that I had brought on the church.
Yes.
I sure would want to forget some things. But now it's me. And there's things that I certainly want to forget about my past. I've seen the devil torment individuals because of their past. I have. I've seen them just tormented because the devil keeps bringing up something of their past. And I prayed with them. I talked with them. The one individual in particular. And I said, listen, the devil knows you can't go back and change that. Paul couldn't go back and change it. The best that you and I can do. Some of you don't have the things to forget that I do. But a lot of us have things that we need, that we want to forget. The best that we can do is to put those things behind us. Forgive ourselves because God said He would forgive us. Sometimes God forgives us and we don't want to forgive ourselves. No, forgive ourselves, put them behind us, and go forward.
Amen.
That's all we can do with it, folks. That's all we can do. You know, the little verse over there in Psalms says, He remembereth that we are but dust. He knows what we are. He knows our weak frame. He knows how pitiful we are. But He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's a pressing way, folks.
Amen.
It's a pressing way. It seems like there's things pressing all around us, and you and I are going to have to press through the darkness, through the clouds of night, the clouds of day. The Scripture says darkness has covered the world and gross darkness, the people. We live in a world blinded by sin today. It's blinded by sin. But Paul gave us good instruction. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you have any desires today, if you have any aspirations in life, things that you want to accomplish, press towards Jesus Christ. That'd be my counsel. You get to know Him more. The power of His resurrection. the fellowship of His sufferings, that you might be made conformable unto His death. I'd like to leave you with one more scripture in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, I believe it is. Don't have it written down. 1 Peter 5 and 10. This is one of my favorite verses too. I got so many favorite verses. This is one of them. Because I believe this is the bottom line, for lack of a better word to say here, of where I am in my salvation with the Lord. This is it. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. He's called us unto His eternal glory. Don't ever want to lose sight of that, folks. This isn't all there is to it. There's an eternal glory waiting for everyone that loveth His appearing. And He said, by Christ Jesus, that after you have suffered a while, Paul said that he would know the fellowship of His sufferings. After you've suffered a while, it's not all physical. Sometimes there's mental anguish, emotional anguish, all kinds of things can happen to us. Loss, loved ones, family, whatever it might be. After you've gone through, after you've suffered a while, I don't know how long a while is, but you'll know. Because the Lord then will come along and make you perfect. He will establish you and strengthen and settle you. You know, it seems like there's so many that just can't get settled, can't get established. Folks, this is a shaky time, a shaky world. It's rocking, it's rolling, it's reeling, and it's out of control. We need to be established. Lord, what will you have me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? Paul built his foundation on the rock. That's where we've got to have our foundation, folks. That's where our salvation is. After you've suffered a while, I'm firmly convinced that there are things that God can only teach us, only things that you and I can only learn through sufferings. I've done suffering. Probably will do more. But there's lessons that are to be learned in those sufferings. The Apostle Paul came down to the place, didn't he, where he said, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. Folks, let's fight a good fight. Can't do it without the Savior. Can't do it without that relationship with God. But he said, there's a crown laid up for me. And not for me only, but folks, for you and I too. For you and I too. Every one of us that love His appearing, there's a crown laid up. My sister, she'd been sick 3 years from Monarch, 3 years ago, with her leg swelling with blood clots. My wife and I believe a blood clot is what came loose and hit her lung, because she had a pain right in the center of her chest before she died for several days. She could hardly get her breath. She had asked me during her suffering several times, has the Lord showed you anything? Larry, I've asked the Lord, I've prayed, Lord, show me anything, show me anything, show me anything. I want to get what you want me to get out of this. And so it seems like He just doesn't show me anything. And here she is, the day she died. She said, Larry, has the Lord showed you anything? And I said, yes, He has. He sure has. What? She said, I don't want to do anything to grieve my Lord. I said, He showed me. Then He was looking around in His garden and He found a rose that was ripe for the plucking. And He's going to take you home, sis. And she just got the sweetest smile, the peace that came across her countenance. He's going to take us home one of these days. We're going to lay this old body down. And folks, we might have accomplished a lot of things in this world. We might have set our affections on a lot of things in this world. But when that time comes, the only thing that's going to matter is that we have set our affections on Jesus Christ and that we know Him as our personal Savior and friend. Amen.